Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 a.m. at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. We invite you to check out our website at gostonebridge.com and follow us on Twitter, where our handle is at SBChurch, and give us a like on Facebook at facebook.com/gostonebridge. This week, Pastor Steve Bradley teaches from our new six-week series titled 6 Weeks to a Better Life. Here's Pastor Steve.
Okay, good morning again. How about anybody ready to have a better life? Sure, you know, and for those that didn't raise their hand, you know, okay. It's just so good that you just can't get any better, right? That's you know, we all look at our lives and we say, you know, could it get better? In fact, especially if there are things that you're struggling with or are difficult to deal with, you know, we all want a better life. And one of the most difficult things is to figure out, though, motivation. How do I maintain it? Because we've all tried to make changes in our lives. We've all decided, you know, I need to lose some weight, or I need some more exercise. I need to get moving, or I need to change the way I think, or my relationships, you know, they're just not what they're supposed to be. My family is not what it's supposed to be. And my relationship to God just doesn't have the strength that it needs or that it once had. Somehow I missed some of those disciplines. And here's some of the things that I have noticed. I don't know if you figured this out. I do better with other people. I do better when it's not just me trying to do these things. Have you noticed that? I mean, when there are other people trying to move in the same direction and they can motivate me, there's some accountability there. You know, for me, I like the fact that there's also a little bit of a competition in let's do this, let's make these things happen. The other thing I've noticed is that as my life, you know, moves in the years, as I move from one stage of life to the next stage to the next stage, I have to reevaluate my motivation and decide, okay, what do I do next? How do I do things next? Because I can't do the same things now, you know, always that I did before. When Joni and I were a young married couple living in Houston, I remember about this time of year, I realized I needed to get more exercise. You know, schedules had changed, things had been added, and so I just came up with a new routine. It was all by myself. It was, I had a runner's watch. It would go off in the morning. I'd get up. There would be my shoes, my jacket, everything right by the door. I'd put those on, put socks over my hands because, you know, it's cold this time of the year in Houston, and so that because if my hands were cold, I found out I couldn't run, and I would just take off for 20 minutes, hit my watch, 20 minutes, just go in any direction I wanted to go. Take off in the dark. 20 minutes later, my watch would beep. I would hit the watch, reset it, turn around, and just backtrack, you know. And that worked for me then. It doesn't work right now. I can just tell you, you know, that wouldn't work for me at all. My ability to run and not take some back pain or issues is just not there. So do you just give up on exercise? Do you just quit? No. You have to find a new way and a new motivation. A lot of times you need new people to help push you and get to the next step and still move forward. Otherwise, you just sort of quit and you just sort of give up. And none of us really want to do that. Years ago, when we were transitioning the church and moving to this property and all, we came up with this statement. You hear it all the time. It pops up on the screen a lot of times. Of sort of our purpose, and our purpose is to lead people to say these three words with me, to a real, healthy, growing relationship to Jesus Christ. And we decided, you know, that was a good description of what we felt like we needed to be doing. And those words were really important for us because we wanted to be growing individually, as a group, and we continue to want to grow. We wanted to be healthy because most of us realize there are things that we do sometimes that are just not very healthy. We don't know how we got there or why we started doing those things, and we have to reevaluate those things and look at those things again. And when I get up in the morning, just going to tell you one of the things I do, I get up in the morning, I drink a big glass of water. I just chug a glass of water. In fact, I imagine myself, I was never a person at a bar, but I imagine myself in the morning, I'm at a bar and I've got to chug this glass of water, and that's just me. So, you know, it's the only thing I've ever chugged, and so I sit there and I chug it, I drink it, and it's just kind of like It's a task. It's painful. And then I slam it down in the morning. And no coffee, no anything until I've chugged my glass of water. And I found out, you know, for me, that's a healthy thing for me to do. It's a better thing for me to, you know, to do in life. It'd be unhealthy if I didn't do that. But then this other word, real. Because if it's not real, the problem is you're not going to continue to do it. If it's not real, it's not going to last. The motivation will die off. And so this morning, I wanted to take the word real, kind of build it into acrostic, and say this is how we make things real, or this is what makes things make something real in our lives and makes it doable in our life. It's how we think, it's how we're wired, it's how we're motivated. And I think if you go and you look at a lot of places in the Bible, you'll see that the motivation was the same for them thousands of years ago as it was for us. So what I did is I looked back at one of the Psalms. I love the Psalms. The older I've gotten, the more I love the Psalms. I think it's just because early on I didn't have enough experience in life to realize just what was being said or how deep the words in the Psalms were. And I'm looking in the Psalms, and here's a Psalm of David. It's Psalm 27, and it speaks of the same motivations. I see these things that I didn't see before there that David plays off of, which are just kind of the way we're wired. Because there's this process, a very real process, that we go through and that we have to go through in order to stay motivated. So as a kickoff this morning, I want to go through this real process with you and see if you can relate to this and see if this encourages you, helps you. I hope that it does. And the first thing that in this process, the R stands for reason, because we're reasoning people, right? We think through it. So is this a good thing? Is this something that's going to help me? Is this something, as I've thought through it, you know, does this make sense? If you're in an argument or you're trying to sell your point, this is where you go first. You try to reason it out. Why should you do this? Why would this be important? Why would you want to stay with this? Because this is the way we function. First of all, we just sort of reason it out. Here's the reality. If my reasoning isn't good, if my reasoning isn't healthy, if my reasoning isn't growing in that sense, you know, getting better, then what's going to happen to me is I'm going to end up doing things and falling into traps and going in certain directions that are not going to be good for me. In fact, rather than me getting better in life, what will usually happen is my reasoning will lead me to a place that I really become much more bitter in life rather than, you know, life being just that much better. So David, I think in Psalm 27, the first three verses, I think that's exactly where he goes to this place of reasoning. And I want you to see how David reasoned it out. Here's verse number one in Psalm 27. He says, "The Lord is the light, is my light and my salvation. So whom should I fear?" Makes sense, doesn't it? If God is my light, if God is my salvation, light would be direction, salvation would be rescue. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. So who would I be afraid of? Who would I dread? Now, like in all statements, when you make something, David is beginning and going through a process, but David has already come to a conclusion before he writes it, right? So David starts not just at a beginning, he starts at the conclusion of his reasoning, even in his opening statement. Because of that, when you jump to the next verse, it may seem a little confusing to some people, because then he says, "When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh." You say, whoa, you know, my goodness, David, what are you struggling with? "My adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell." I was reading one of the writers who studies and comments on this, and he said, David jumps to an unusual place. It's sort of like, what just happened to you, David? And he says, it really doesn't make sense. See, I think it makes perfect sense. Because in David's reasoning and his thoughts, this is why it works. This is what makes it important and so powerful in his life, because David has adversaries. He has those he knows will come against him. David lived a life, not a perfect life. And David didn't live a life where everything went the way he wanted it. Instead, David had those who sought his life. They sought to destroy him. They saw him as a threat. They went after him. King Saul pursued David for years. He had the Philistines, you know, his famous rivals and enemies. And David saw these situations, but David had reasoned it out that I have a rescuer. I have one who delivers me, who is my salvation. So because of that, even though I have these things come against me, I have one who will rescue me. See, it makes it even more powerful in David's life because of the struggles that he has. Listen, it's your life is the same way. My life is the same way. If it just means everything goes my way, then, you know, I'll never really reason out or come to any conclusion. It's just everything goes my way. But because I have difficulties in life and because there are those who oppose me in life, and there will be, you know, my rescue and my salvation, it makes more sense how important he is in my life. If you remember in the Old Testament, the story of Job, everything goes well for Job, and Satan comes to God and says, listen, God, here's the problem. I know you say Job is a picture of someone who trusts me, and if you looked at him and seen how wonderful Job is, but here's the deal. You cause everything in Job's life to work out the way he wants it to. He doesn't have any struggles. He doesn't have any problems. You just let me get in his life. You just let me, you know, deal with some things. We'll see how much he loves you, and we'll see, you know, just how good Job really is. And see, that's a very real argument. If things aren't going the way you want it, if things aren't the way the way you wanted them to be, you know, what do? Where do you go? And David said, I found out where to go. I found the one who rescues me, the one who takes me through all of those things. In fact, look at the third verse. He goes and says, though a host encamp against me, my heart will not, say this with me, my heart will not, see, that's a reasoning thing. My heart's not going to fear. Why? Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident in the midst of war and struggles and turmoils and conflicts. Yes. Why? Because of back in verse number one. Because I found a rescuer, because I have one who's become my salvation. And so even though these things occur, they actually make who God is even more real and even more pronounced in who he is in David's life. Reasoning. You know, we all reason. We all think it through. We all have to try to figure it out and say, why would I do this? Why would I want to make these changes? Why would I want to follow this one? And David said, this is why. Now the second part, which is part of the process that we go through, is reasoning, and then there's this emotional part of our life. In fact, if it doesn't meet the emotional part in your life, you probably won't continue to do something. You'll probably lose motivation pretty quick. If it doesn't make you feel good, right? You know, so, and there's the part of, you know, like I said, exercise, running, that did not make me feel good. I would run, and I said, man, this is really hard early in the morning. In fact, it's one of the reasons that I would run early in the morning, because I figured I could run for about 15 minutes or so before I realized what I was doing. And so, you know, the pain wouldn't be kind of, you know, that bad. But it was, also I noticed something, and in fact, I learned it when I was a runner, that I was taught this, that your body actually catches up. So as you're exercising, as you're pushing towards something, you know, it's difficult because you're pushing your body to a new rate and a new pace. But at some point, your body catches up. And all of a sudden, that running actually feels good. It feels good. Your body likes being there. It's not as painful because you have adjusted. And this is what, you know, the running did for me. This is what, you know, some of the challenges in life that we go through and we take on do for us also. That God is pushing us to improve us and to strengthen us. And as we get pushed, it's uncomfortable. But as we get there, we're like, yes, this is good. This is a wonderful thing that I've gotten to this place. There is this emotion that has to be met, or I'm not going to continue to do it. In fact, I phrase it this way. There's an emotional environment that I desire to live in that is a good place for me to be. And if what happens is if I don't find that emotional environment, that place to live, I'll probably stop doing it. I'll probably give up on it. David does the same thing. In fact, look at this verse, number 4. He says, one thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. Now, if you look at that verse and these next two, you're going to say, yeah, there's a real emotional, you know, part of this. But at the same time, does some of that confuse you or make you think, what is he talking about? When I was a young Christian, I was reading the Bible, studying it. I remember coming upon this verse and several other where David talks about this. And this is what I pictured. This is what I thought he was saying. God, I love to go to church all the time. That's what I thought he was saying. I love to just be in church every day, all day long. That's all, the only place I grew up at Presbyterian, you know, went to church, you know, during the week as well as on the weekends. But let me tell you how I viewed Sunday morning in church. And I hope you don't view it this way, but maybe you do. I viewed it as an hour of suffering to pay for the things I'd done wrong the week before. That's the way I viewed it. I did. It was, for me as a kid, it was kind of boring. It was, you know, I'm just telling you, that's the way I viewed it. And I always thought when I would read, I would think, seriously? David is saying, I just love being in church all the time. What is wrong with you, David? That's just the way I would look at it. But see, what David is saying is, in this place, in this sanctuary, in this place where God is, because there wasn't a big temple in David's day, and the word could mean a big temple. But for David, it was a big temple. It was a big place of security, of safety, to be with God and to know that my rescuer is there, to say, you know, here I am protected, here I am comforted. Even though David was flawed, as you and I are, he knew in this place he was welcomed. In this place he found meaning. He found purpose. In this place he found a future. And so David is saying, I'm drawn to that place. Now that place, you know, physically for you may be in many places. But what David is saying, that place is the place where I go and I'm with God. And I draw away so that God speaks to me and God brings strength and comfort to my life and he brings wholeness and peace to my life. And David's saying, makes me emotionally strong. This is a good place to be. Paul actually talks about or deals with these two things too. In the book of Ephesians, Paul says, as far as your reasoning is concerned, he said, put on the helmet of salvation. He's equating it or drawing the parallel of a soldier who would wear armor. And when he says you put on the helmet of salvation, what he's saying is because God is my salvation, he has rescued me, it protects, it guides my thinking, my reasoning, how I see life. Yes, you know, I look to God and I listen to God and I learn from God because he is my strength, he is my salvation, he is my helper. But then he also says a soldier would put on a breastplate. That's the big piece of armor, right? And that big piece of armor would cover his vital organs, but more than anything else, it would cover his what? His heart, the center of his emotions, you know, how he feels. And what he is saying is, yeah, I want to live a righteous life. I want to do the right things. But he's saying, I also want to go to the right place. Because there, God's righteousness strengthens me. Even though I'm flawed, even though I struggle, it's there that I find the comfort and the strength here that causes me to move forward and causes me to continue to do the things that I know I need to do and to get better. Look at the next verse, 5. He says, for in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. Great comfort in these verses. And in verse 6, he says, and now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices. Here's the emotion. With shouts of joy, I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Isn't that great? Don't you long to be able to find a place where you sing, yes, yeah, it's good. You know, this is a place of comfort and strength. This is a place of moving forward because it makes you feel good, you know, to know that these things are happening. That's what David finds. It's his reasoning, it's his emotional, you know, strength place, where his emotional environment is a safe place around God. And then the A stands for affection. Your motivation goes through your affection also. What have you learned to love? What do you say, I love doing this? Because if you don't love doing it, you don't love the results. I'm not saying there aren't difficult parts of it, but if you don't love it in the sense of saying this is good, this has great results, you'll probably stop doing it. You'll probably stop doing it. David is sort of, you know, saying exactly the same thing. These next two sections are four verses each. This is what he says in verse 7. He says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, O Lord, I shall seek.'" See, that's about David's loves and his affection. God said to me, "Come on, I want you here. I want you to come close to me." And David is like, "I want to come. I want to be close to you. I want to know you." See, it kind of blows David away that God would want me to come close to him. God would want me to know him. Absolutely. One of the things I love telling about David, I have to tell you, I paraphrase it a little bit. I have to add a little bit here in doing it, is that, you know, David is the youngest of his brothers. And there's this time when Saul is the king of Israel. He's the first king of Israel. And God rejects Saul. And the reason he rejects Saul is because Saul, very clearly, if you go read, you know, in the passages, very clearly, and the prophet comes and tells him, "You have rejected God. You have decided not to listen to him, not to follow his ways. You know, that's just a decision, Saul, that you have made. If you had made a different decision," he said, "man, unbelievable what God would have done for you. But because you've been given chance after chance and you've just decided, you know, this is, so God has rejected you and God will bring up a new king." So the prophet is out. He's looking for a new king. He brings in and he divides Israel down by tribe, gets it to the right tribe, divides Israel down to the right family. And here is Jesse and all of his boys. And he's standing with Jesse and his boys. And he says, he's inquiring of God. So here's the oldest man. He looks like a king. This is perfect because Saul was big and strong. This must be the one. And he says, clearly God says no. He goes to the next one. Well, this must be the one. He goes all the way down, gets to the last boy. Because we're down to the last one, right? This has to be the one that God's going to pick. And so he gets to the last boy. Is this the right one? And God says no. And so the prophet's going, now, wait a minute. So which one is it, right? And so he turns to Jesse. This is the part I paraphrase a little bit. And he says to Jesse, he says, "So do you have any other sons?" And Jesse doesn't say no, but the implication is no. Well, wait a minute. There is one more. But he's out in the fields. He's back. You know, we left him out to do the grunt work because he's insignificant. David was, you know, they viewed him as small and insignificant. David was, it says he's ruddy. He was a redhead. You know, so there's all, you know, all those things that you say, oh my goodness, I was redhead also. So just let you know. And, you know, so this is why I love David. And, you know, so he can't be the one, but instead David is brought and he says, this is the one. It changes David. Changes because David sees that God sees something in him that David didn't see in himself, that his father didn't see in him, that his brothers certainly didn't see in him. But God sees something, you know, and when you look at your life and you understand that God looks at you and he sees you differently, he sees you in a way that no one else sees you, that no one else understands you, that God has plans for who you are. And the beginning of those plans is to draw you to himself. Come to me. And what happens is you fall in love with God because God has changed your entire perspective on life. His being your rescuer and your salvation. And listen, the truth is it doesn't matter what anybody else sees or anyone else thinks of you when you look at what God thinks of you. Now, it doesn't mean that God is just saying, you know, I love you and therefore just do whatever you want to do. It's I love you because I made you and I have plans for your life and, you know, I'm going to lead you and train you and move you forward, you know? And that's what David was looking at his life going, wow, I mean, no one else ever looked at me that way. In fact, look at what it goes on to say. David writes, "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation." And then in the next verse, he says, "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up." And now, I don't know that his mom and dad kicked him out or anything like that. We have no indication of that from David. But David is just emotionally kind of attached to the fact of how God has looked after him and God has had plans for his life. That God is watching. If you go to Psalm 139, right? I mean, he talks about how, "God, you knew me, you know, in a way that no one else has ever known me and understood me. You created me in a way that you decided to create me." And he has this deep affection for who God is and how God loves him. The L is kind of a difficult one for me, because what it really means is, you know, as it goes through our reasoning and it goes through our emotion, and there's that emotional environment that is built and this deep affection, you know, that continues to motivate us. The truth is we also learn, we move forward. But I decided to come up with, or call this, that it, there's this part of us that needs a life lift. And if we don't have this life lift, it makes my life better. It makes my life more worth living. Is that a good way to say it? I know that, you know, seeing this, and even when I put this up, I know some people are going to think, "Are you talking about plastic surgery?" I'm not talking about plastic surgery with the life lift, but there is kind of something like that, that it does kind of make me somebody that I just didn't realize that it was there, you know? I never understood it before. And look at what David says in the next verse about this. He says, "Teach me your way, O Lord." In other words, man, you're showing me things I've never seen before. I want to know those things. I want to keep moving in that direction. "Lead me in a level path." A level path would mean, you know, I can take this on. It's not filled with traps and, you know, holes for me to fall into, but you're leading me in a good way because of my foes. The next verse, "Do not deliver me over to the desires of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence." And then he says, "I would have despaired, because this is the life I live. You know, this is the path that other people may prepare for me, or my adversaries prepare. And I would have despaired unless," don't you love this? "Unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Is that incredible? I would have given up. I would have quit. I would have lost my motivation if I had not realized, you know what, God is doing this for a reason. God has good plans. God wants to move me forward. He wants to make something out of my life that he planned. And then he goes ahead and he says, "Wait for the Lord." Here's his encouragement. "Be strong and let your heart take courage." Yes, he says, "Wait for the Lord." In other words, wait for the Lord means trust him. It means don't jump the gun. Don't try to take off and you know, make something of your life or follow your own reasoning, ignoring God or walking away from God and ignoring the things that God teaches and the things that God says. Instead, he's saying, no, this is where we get our motivation from. It's a real thing for David. He's reasoned through it. There's certainly an emotional, you know, place that David goes, that he loves this place. And he loves God who has taken him to this place. And he realizes this really is going to improve his life. This is going to make his life better. And David would look back on his life and say, God ended up taking me places, using me for things that I never, ever could have dreamed of. Then Genesis, the very first early chapters there, there are two sons born, Cain and Abel. Remember them? And it's sort of the opposite picture that is there, where Cain, because his sacrifice is rejected, Cain becomes very bitter in life, bitter with God. And God actually comes and confronts Cain, because God loves Cain, and he doesn't want Cain to go down this way. And he says to Cain, he says, "Why has your countenance fallen?" That means there's an emotional strength about your life that is gone. You know, and your reasoning is way off track. And whatever love that was there that should be there for me, somehow, you know, that is gone. And you're not, it's not a lift in your life. Instead, it's a plunging in your life. And he challenges Cain. He says this, he says, if you do well, that means if you respond correctly and you take this on and you say, something is wrong with me. I need to go back to God and I need to say, God, something needs to change in me. He says, if you do well, he says, will not your countenance be lifted up? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? Psalm 1, don't know who wrote it, but Psalm 1, we're going to look at it in a couple of weeks. And in fact, I'm going to try to get you to start memorizing Psalm 1 in a couple of weeks. And this is what Psalm 1 says. It says, blessed, that means happy, excited, great future. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way or the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. It says, but his delight instead, his delight, his love, is in the law of the Lord. That means the way of the Lord, the teachings of God, that he says, man, this is what I want for your life. Listen to me. Let me teach you. Let me show you. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. In other words, he's consumed with it. Man, God, show me, teach me, move me forward. And then he gives this description of him. He said he's like a tree that instead of, you know, struggling and having a difficult time, he's like a tree that is planted by streams of water. In fact, it actually says living water, which is a whole nother sermon. By streams of water, living water. And because of that, it bears fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. There's the emotional health. And in all that he does, and all that this tree does with his life, it prospers. Now, I don't know anybody that would not look at that picture and say, that's the life I want, right? That's the life I want. A life where my life looks like it's supposed to. There's a beauty and a glory to my life. It produces what it's supposed to produce. And because of that, it affects makes a contribution, you know, outside of me to other people. And in the things that God leads me to, the things that he moves me toward, I find success in those things. Those things make a difference. So I hope over the next 6 weeks that you will jump in with us. Great time, new year, to find a new motivation, to push forward in things that maybe you gave up on before. I understand that. I've done that also. And to find the life that God wants for you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you had good plans for us. And somehow we get distracted, we forget those things, and we forget who to learn to look to and to turn our ear to. And God, we just pray that you would bring a new motivation to our lives, that we would recognize just how good it is to know you, that you are our rescuer, you are our strength. That God, you want to build an environment where our emotions are protected. We do find the feelings that we're looking for. And really, it becomes a place, Lord, where we really learn to love you and what you've done for our lives. So, Father, in the next weeks ahead, we pray you would bring a change to our life, a good change to our life, a new motivation to our life. You would build us up and you would move us forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.